Today's scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through 16. If anyone needs a Bible, please raise your hand and an usher will bring it to you. So again, the scripture is from Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through 16. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is God's word.
Amen. Thank you, Sam. Have you ever lost it? You become so angry that you begin to start smashing things and breaking things, maybe like turning green and becoming like the Incredible Hulk. Have you ever been that angry? I remember I used to help my dad do projects, and it was always a point, if things didn't go quite the way they were supposed to go, that my dad's temper would flare up. And we all knew in the family that when that happened, you better duck. Not that he would throw things at us, but things would just start to go in different directions. Screwdrivers that wouldn't fit into the screw, they're worthless, you know, and whatever. He just would lose it. He'd lose his temper. Ever been so angry where you feel like doing something like this guy? Go ahead, show the video. There you go. Try going back and then going forward again. To get it copied. Never thought of doing that. Why was Cain so angry in our text? Why was he so angry? Was God playing favorites when you that story read? Did you see that? God favored Abel's, didn't favor Cain's. Was Cain being discriminated against? Was he right in his anger because of this? Well, Cain's anger actually, we'll see, is a symptom of something much deeper in his heart. And we'll get to that in a minute. We'll see, actually, the main issue isn't Cain's anger here, but it's an issue or a matter of worship. Because that is exactly what they're doing, right? And on context here, is they're offerings, they're making offerings to the Lord God. It's an act of worship. So what is the difference between the difference in their offerings that God looked at with and without his favor? What is the difference? Well, the difference we will see is it's a difference between right worship and wrong worship. This is the difference. In the first six books of the Old Testament, it's very common for people to, in response to God, the Creator, that they believe that this Almighty God created the world. And if you just go back a few chapters in Genesis, right, chapter 1, is the whole account of the creation of reality, the world as we know it, by the Almighty God. And so Cain and Abel, being that close to that event, they knew of the Creator God. And so they would just respond in worship. So understanding that everything they had was given to them by this God, the Creator, that they trusted in, then they would trust him in providing more. And so they would give thanks to him by making offerings. They'd build an altar. It was very common for them to bring the best or whatever from what they were given and offer it to the Lord God and burn it up as a sacrifice. And so that was very common at that time, and people would just do that. And if you read through the first six books of the Old Testament, you'll see this happen again and again. Abraham did it, and on, the people that followed. They would do this very regularly. Worship means to designate something as having great worth, great importance, great value. So, in a sense, we all worship something or someone. And hopefully, as if we're followers of Jesus, we worship him as our Lord. But whatever has great value and importance in your life, that thing or that person can also receive your worship. Now, you may not think that you worship your boyfriend or your girlfriend, but you might if you look at the amount of time you spend with them, the value you give them. You know, there could be this level of worship. It depends on how and where your heart is in respect to that. Well, from the very beginning of the Bible with Cain and Abel, God teaches that worship is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of external, really. It's a matter of our hearts. And worship comes from our hearts. And God is able to see clearly into all of our hearts all the time. He knows the state of your heart at this very moment. So think of how you're feeling now. The Almighty Creator God is intimately aware of how you think, how you feel, the struggles you're having, and how you view him and why you're here this morning. We learn this from verses 3 to 5 that it is a matter of the heart. Let's read these together again, verses 3 through 5. Ready? Begin. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offerings, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now notice, it wasn't the offerings that God looked at differently. It wasn't the offerings. It was the men who gave the offerings. Right? Look at the scripture text again. The Lord looked with favor on who? Abel and his offering. Right? The Lord looked with disfavor on who? Cain and his offering. It seems like the text here doesn't distinguish between the men who are offering and the offerings themselves. They're the same. One flows from the other. It doesn't say, though, you could not worship God and give something that doesn't really come from your heart. But God looks at Cain and his offering, Abel and his offering. So the Lord God seems not to distinguish. Now, notice some clues in our text about how Cain and Abel's offering differed. Verse 3 says that in the course of time, Cain offered some of the fruits of his fields, the fruits of the soil. And it seems to imply here that there was nothing really special about Cain's offering, or in a sense, the timing of him making this offering as well. Just in the course of time, he offered some of the fruits of the soil. But, and that's a key word in our text, but Abel did what? He offered some of the fat portions of the firstborn of his flocks. Now, the fat portions means the best portions. I mean, how many of you like to eat fat?
Well, I like fat.
Right. I don't know. Come on, confess. You like fat. It's juicy. It's moist. It's delicious. Steak, right? Barbecue. You like those fat pieces. I don't know. Maybe you don't. But anyway, the fat portions are the best. And so Abel, knowing that, he not only chose from the firstborn, and it's important to understand what the importance of the significance of firstborn is, that when you have, how many of you have raised animals, you know, to slaughter? Anybody? I didn't think so. So what happens is, like, you get a calf, right? And then it grows up to be a heifer, and then the heifer gets impregnated and then has another calf or male, female, right? So then it's multiplied. So then you want that one to also have more, right? And you also want the first one to continue to have more. So the firstborn, though, if you take that firstborn and you offer it to the Lord, then what it is is a statement of faith that you are depending and trusting on the Lord God who gave you that firstborn to give you more, to provide more, because He is your God. You know you depend on Him. So it's an act of faith. And then to bring the best of the firstborn, so it seems like Abel had more than one firstborn from his flock, and then he's offering the best that he has. So that's the contrast here. Cain, some of the fruits. Abel, the best of the best he's offering. But we must not misunderstand that what we give determines how God shows favor on us, because it's really a matter of the heart. Our heart should determine what we offer to the Lord. That's how it should flow. For example, when growing up, I noticed when the offering plate was passed around in the churches I attended, there were different responses to how people, when the plate came to them, acted. Some people would just simply reach into their pocket, you know, or whatever, and pull out a pre-written out check that they had written out beforehand and just place it in the offering plate. So they had obviously thought about it beforehand, maybe prayed about it, considered and determined how much are they going to offer to the Lord that day, and they came to worship prepared. They were very intentional. Then others, when the plate came by, they were like sitting there, and all of a sudden they see the plate, and they're like, oh, yeah, and they get out their wallet, and they're looking through their money, and okay, and they'll throw it in the offering plate. They were just kind of doing it in the course of time, right? Whenever that opportunity came, and they didn't think much about it except for that moment right before the plate got to them. And they just offered from what they had at that moment. And so there really was not some prayer over it. I don't know, maybe they were praying at that moment, you know, how much should I give? But you see, as a kid, this is what I observed as a child, it's from my memory. And the reason why I noticed all these things is because I was pretty bored in church a lot. And so I would just watch things, especially the offering plate. It was really interesting to watch how much people would put in, if you could see, you know. But that's one reason why here at CCCS we do not pass the offering plate. We have offering box in the back here and one upstairs for the congregations that worship upstairs as well. Because we, not that we don't want people to see who's putting in what, but it's more of we want this offering that we each make to the Lord to come from our hearts, to be intentional, to be something that generates from us rather than being reminded as the plate or the bag comes around, I'm supposed to do this, you know, or something like that. So we want it to generate from within and be an act of worship and be intentional of how much we are to give to the Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, saying, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So right worship means offering to God our best. That's the right kind of worship that God desires. We offer our best. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead." See, Abel offered the best of his firstborn to the Lord God. And this flowed from his life attitude as a man in worship of God. He lived to please God with what he could offer to the Lord. And that is right worship. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, this. He said, "So we make it our goal to please Him," meaning the Lord God, "whether we are at home in the body or away from it." So right worship is having the goal that in all that we do, at all times, that we offer whatever it is to the Lord God. So, doing our homework. We offer that, and we do it as an offering to the Lord God. Think of that. This homework assignment and the way I do it as an offering to the Lord really changes the mindset of that. Our job, how we work at our work and our employment, that is an offering to the Lord. It is to be an offering. Everything about our lives is to be done as an offering to the Lord, because we wouldn't be able to do it without the Lord God. So it's like we are building altars daily in our lives and everything we do, and we are placing on it, "This is me, and I am offering it up to you, Lord. Because I wouldn't be able to do this without you making me, or enabling me to be able to do it, giving me the health, giving me the smarts, giving me the family, giving me the resources that my family has, giving me everything that it is to, for me to do this right now at this moment." And we acknowledge that, and it's an attitude. It's from our hearts. And we worship the Lord God, and we think of this because, like Cain and Abel, we remember that He is the creator of all. And so we come to Him humbly and we say, "Because of that, we offer all that we have to you." Jesus said in Luke chapter 14:33, "In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." So what Jesus is saying is not that we literally have to, like, you know, make sure our wallets are always empty. Or maybe we shouldn't even have a wallet. We should give that away, too. You know, we got to give away everything I have. I should just stand up here naked and preach to you, right? Because I should model this. Oh, this ring on my finger. I should give that away. You know, my teeth. I should pull that out. I mean, we could go out and do that. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. But what he's saying is the mindset we must have is that everything we have, including our own physical health, is given to us by Him. And it's His anyway. And so we don't hang on to anything. We would be ready and willing to give up everything we have. Right? Job had that mindset. God took away everything Job had, if you remember in the Old Testament story. Took away his family, his kids, his possessions, his flocks, his herds, his health. And Job said, "Blessed be the Lord. He gives and he takes it away. Blessed be his name." I mean, that's an amazing internal attitude of worship. So the bottom line here in our text is that God saw something in Cain's life, in Cain's heart, in Cain's attitude that he saw as unacceptable. He did not have favor on Cain and his offering. And the application for us is that we can't just put money into the offering box and think, "Hey, you know, that's going to chalk one up for me in front of God, you know." Matter of fact, this week I put in $40. Last week I put in $20. So this week should go even better for me because I've gained a little, you know, extra brownie points with God. You know, if we're thinking this is kind of what Cain was thinking, right? And so we can't think that way, that what we offer to God is going to make us okay with God. Like we're earning something with Him. Earning obligation for Him to look more favorably on us. God is not really concerned with how much money you and I give. I mean, do you honestly think that the creator of all this reality and universe needs your money? No, He doesn't need your money. The church doesn't need your money, right? No, God doesn't need our money. What he desires of us is, and he's concerned with, is how much of ourselves are we offering to him. Money is just part of it. It's just an indication, a symptom of how our hearts are toward him. And so that's really what he is concerned with. So are we here with the attitude that we want to grow more in giving all of our who we are, all of our heart and soul and mind and strength to the Lord Jesus? Or are we here thinking, well, I'm here because I want to be a better person. And going to church makes me a better person. I hope, right? But I've heard it said in the past, no way, that doesn't happen. As much as you going to Burger King makes you a hamburger, right? You know, going to church doesn't make you a better person. Yeah, only Jesus Christ and his indwelling spirit can make and redeem us into being righteous people. Well, are we offering our best to God like Abel? For example, we just sang together, and I was very encouraged by the time of worship. Thank you, worship team. Do you like to sing? I mean, for me, I like to sing, but I can't hold a tune very much by myself. If I'm standing next to someone, which I was thankful today, I was standing next to someone who could sing a tune, it helps. Or if the worship leader can sing a tune, it helps. I mean, if you can't sing a tune, it's probably not a good idea to get up and lead worship. Because, but does God really care if we sing on tune or not? No, he doesn't care. Because he cares, again, about what comes from our heart. So are we offering our best? Well, some of us may not like to sing or even feel embarrassed to sing or whatever, so we just don't sing. But in that sense, then, we're not offering to God our best. Our best is just sing it out. Who cares if you're on tune? But on the flip side, maybe you're a really good singer, right? And you're not singing for the Lord. You're singing, in a sense, for others to see what you're like. Kind of like American Idol, you know, where they get up because they want to see what others think about their singing. That's the other extreme. So the two extremes is we sing for others, not for the Lord, or we just don't sing at all because we're too embarrassed by what others might think about our singing, and we're still not thinking of the Lord. So the idea is we offer our best. And who cares what others think about it? But if you know you're really off tune, you might want to be a little sensitive and not sing so loud. No, I'm just kidding. You know. But that's kind of my pattern to myself. Psalm 33:1 says, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him." We are to praise the Lord. He desires it. He's not saying, "Sing to the Lord, you righteous, in tune." No, he's just saying, "Sing. Just voice it out." Now, often, as God did with Cain, the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin in our lives. And sin that we didn't even know existed. And God will expose things like bitterness or things like selfishness or lust. And he'll expose eventually all our sins. And it could be very embarrassing. It could be humiliating when these things become aired out, either in our families or with our friends or even with ourselves. However, God bubbles these things up. And we can respond either by saying, "Lord, you got me. You're right. I'm wrong. Forgive me. Help me to be a better person by the power of your Spirit, because I want to love you with everything I have. And the way I've been acting, this is not honoring you." That's one way we can respond. And that's the way Job did in chapter 42 after he was complaining that, you know, his life was so hard and it seemed like God was against him, right? But then when God spoke to him and said, "Who are you? I'm God. I created you. Did you create the wind, you know, the earth and all that?" So God was just humbled in chapter 42. He was humbled before his Lord and Creator. Or we can lash out in anger and frustration. And that is what Cain did. That, in fact, in verse 5 says that Cain was very angry. If you notice that. He wasn't just angry. He was very angry. He was Hulk-like angry. You know, he was really upset. And why was Cain angry? Why was he angry? Well, God asked Cain that question in verses 6 and 7. Let's read these together. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." It's interesting here, this image in the Hebrew, original Hebrew, is this image of this, like, animal. I don't know, how many of you here have cats, right? Have you ever seen a cat when you play with them, and you got, like, something, and you're wiggling it, and then they, like, get their eyes on it, and they kind of crouch, and they're ready to pounce, and they wiggle their butt a little bit, and then they, you know, and they pounce. It's really cute. Well, that's cute, but think of a tiger getting ready to pounce on its prey. This is the image here. It's like sin is this violent animal that's ready to pounce and jump on you and rip you to shreds, to destroy you. It wants to rule you. It wants to master you. It wants to control you. And this is the image here. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34, he said, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." We remember the series through Galatians. It brought that up time and time again. Sin is literally your master and my master if we are not in Jesus Christ. If we are not followers of Christ, then we are slaves to sin and our sinful desires. So after this very personal attention and advice from the Lord himself, this face-to-face time with God, the Creator, and Cain, what does Cain do after God gives him this advice? Be careful. Sin is crouching at your door, ready to master you. What does Cain do? He says, "Oh, yeah, you're right, God." No, what does he do? He goes out and he murders his brother. Horrible. So 1 John 3:12 gives us a little insight into this, saying, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Cain went from making an offering to the Lord God on the altar to murdering his brother. He was worshiping on Sunday, we'll say, and then Monday or Tuesday, he just killed his brother. You see, this is wrong worship. And wrong worship and wrong actions go together. So, if we are continually disobeying our Lord, doing our own thing, following our selfish desires, then we are practicing wrong worship. You can't separate the two. Just like right worship flows in the right actions because we are following the Lord God humbly in our hearts. Wrong worship is making offerings, we see then, to God expecting something back. We offer to God and we expect something back from God. We want some in return for our investment. Come on. You know, here we are giving this stuff and we want something back. Give it back to us, you know. Man, I go to church since I was a kid. And look what happened to my car. You know, my car just got smashed in an accident. Come on, God. I thought you were supposed to protect me. Now, whatever it may be, but we expect something back. And this is the way of Cain. This is the way of Cain. When Cain saw that God did not favor his offering, when he saw that God did not give him anything back in return, the favor that he thought he deserved for the offering he was presenting, he was very angry. He was angry at God and angry at Abel for receiving God's favor. And this is the way of Cain. Cain became angry. He rejected the Lord's advice. He murdered his brother. He denied the knowledge and responsibility then for the crime he committed. Remember that? Where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know. He denied it. And then he protested, of all things, his punishment that God gave him. Right? This is too much. Right? After Cain murders Abel, God approaches Cain. And look at verse 9. Let's read this together. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? This question is really a question that touches on our worship and how we respond to that. Am I my brother or sister's keeper? If I say no, then I am in wrong worship. If I say yes, I am in right worship. You see, the idea of keeper is to guard, to watch, to protect, to oversee. So when we are our brother's keeper, our sister's keeper, then we are to protect, to oversee, to guard and watch over them. But it doesn't mean we take ownership of responsibility for what they should be taking ownership of. We don't enable people to continue to do wrong. We don't cover for people by lying to cover up for what they did wrong so that they can continue, you know, to get them out of trouble. We don't do that. That's not being their keeper. We don't bail people out of situations that they get themselves into time and time again without trying to give them some guidance, right? And helping them not do the things wrong again and again. You know, sometimes I've seen parents don't allow their children to really grow up because they in a sense, they want their kids to be so dependent on them. They will make the decisions for their kids. They will tell their kids what they should do all the time about everything. And then what happens is their children become very dependent on it. But that's not being their brother's keeper, because it's hard to let your child go and make mistakes sometimes. But it's more like babysitting in that sense. Some people think that they are being their brother's keeper by continually giving advice that is not sought out. Have you ever met people like that? You don't seek their advice. They're just ready and willing. Whenever you speak out about anything, they're going to give you their advice. A lot of times it's not wanted or desired. But that's not being your brother's keeper. That's just being nosy, I think, or opinionated. We are not to be our brother's keeper in this sense. This is not what that means. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 39 give us some guidance on how we are to be our brother's keeper. Look at what it says there. Teacher, man comes to Jesus, and he says, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And who is our neighbor? And Jesus explained it, that it's all the people around us. So right now you have a lot of neighbors because we're all around you right now. But that is who our neighbor is, and we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the way we love our neighbor is really the expression of our worship of God. How we love the people around us, whether we know them intimately or we don't, but how we approach them, how we relate to them is really our worship of God. Because he said, love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Those two things flow from each other. We love God, so we're going to love our neighbor. And if we really love our neighbor, then we do it because we understand of who God is, and that's why we love him. The way of Cain may manifest itself in envy of God's dealing, in righteousness, in murderous acts, in trying to not take responsibility for the things we do wrong, in trying to get out of the punishment that we deserve and complaining about the punishment we deserve, just as it did for Cain. And for Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. What an overwhelming sense of misery that Cain is voicing in our text. But notice, Cain in that never once showed an ounce of remorse. He never said, I want forgiveness. No, he just complained. Hey, anybody who finds me is going to kill me. And so God responded. And now take note of God's response to Cain, right? The Lord did not look first on Cain's offering with favor and himself, right? So he inquired about Cain's anger, right? He says, why are you angry? And then he gave Cain advice about, you know, that sin is close to him, crouching at his door, to overcome sin, help him overcome sin. And then he inquired later about Cain's brother, because he knew And he hoped that Cain would take responsibility for his brother, but he did not. He instead murdered his brother. And so God judged Cain's sin. And then he marked Cain as a sign and a warning to anybody else who wanted to get blood revenge on Cain. Because Cain was worried about that. And why is that? Because if someone kills your family member, that is upsetting. You feel violated. You want to get back at the person, naturally, who did that to you. If you take things in your own hand. You're not supposed to. God says, vengeance is mine. But that's the common sinful response, and Cain knew that. And guess what? Everybody was family members at that time, right? Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel and everybody else who was alive at that time. So Cain killed his brother Abel, but he also killed the brother of everybody else who was alive, or uncle or whatever, you know? So it was all family. So naturally, everybody wanted to kill Cain for killing Abel. So he was like, hey, if anybody finds me, they're going to kill me. So God said, okay, I'm going to mark you so that anybody knows if they kill you, they will receive seven times the vengeance on themselves. And so that's how God showed his grace to Cain. Because Cain rejected God, but God, in a sense, protected Cain despite what he had done. That is grace. That is receiving a gift that was not deserved. Cain deserved to die, but God showed grace to him. And this is the image of grace being shown time and time again throughout the Old Testament from the Lord God, who has the right to judge Cain. And he does that ultimately in Jesus Christ. Because God became flesh in the person of Jesus. And then Jesus lived on the world. Why? Why did he come to the earth? Simply to live and show how to honor God in worship and to give his life as a ransom, in a sense, as an offering to satisfy the penalty that you and I deserve because of our sin. The penalty of death and sinful rebellion the penalty of sin and sinful rebellion is death. And so Jesus offered his life to take that penalty on himself. And that is grace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn that. Nobody has, but God said, I want to do this because I love you, just like he did with Cain. You did this horrible thing, but I'm not going to wipe you out. Matter of fact, I'm going to protect you. Hopefully you'll come around. And Jesus died for Cain just as he died for you and me, to cover that sin, and so that we can follow him and give ourselves to him. That's what he wants, our love and our heart devotion to him, and that is right worship. So am I my brother's keeper? God's answer is a clear yes. You are your brother's keeper and your sister's keeper. And he said, you worship me, love one another as I have loved you. The words of Christ. Love your neighbor as yourself. Again, the words of Jesus. And whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Again, the words of Christ, Jesus. So if we evaluate our life today, are we following the way of Cain, where we offer ourselves to the Lord God? Or we do good things expecting something back? Right? God's obligated to treat us well, to make us healthy, wealthy, wise, because we're doing our best to do good things. That's the way of Cain. Or are we following the way of Abel, where we are offering to God because it's all his anyway, and he can have it? Because we're just thanking him. We live in gratefulness for whatever we have, our health, our smarts, our good looks, whatever it is. We just thank you, Lord. We offer it back to him. Telltale of where you are, way of Cain or way of Abel, is how you answer this question. Why are you here today? Why did you come today? How you answer that question is an indication, are you in the way of Cain? The way of Abel. Let's pray together.